Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 to 39. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, our focus has been on the central theme of the book of Hebrews, which is that Jesus Christ is the superior high priest. And it is clear that nothing can minimize that superiority. The superior priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ belongs to a better order, the order of Melchizedek and not Aaron's order, and that we have seen in Hebrews chapter 7. And this superior priesthood functions on the basis of a better covenant, the new covenant, which we looked at in Hebrews chapter 8. And it is ministered in a better sanctuary, the sanctuary in heaven, and we saw that in Hebrews chapter 9. But all of this depends on the better sacrifice, which is the theme of Hebrews chapter 10. The 10th chapter emphasizes the perfect sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is in contrast with the incomplete sacrifices that were offered under the old covenant. And we also said that in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the writer presents three benefits that explain why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is superior to the old covenant sacrifices. Number one, the sacrifice of Christ takes away sin. The sacrifice of Christ takes away sin. Number two, the sacrifice of Christ need not be repeated. The sacrifice of Christ need not be repeated. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 11 to 18. Number three, the sacrifice of Christ opens the way to God. Hebrews 10 verses 19 to 39. Number one, the sacrifice of Christ takes away sin. Hebrews 10, 1 to 10. Number two, the sacrifice of Christ need not be repeated. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 11 to 18. And number three, the sacrifice of Christ opens the way to God. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 39. Now we looked up to verse 25 last time, and we will now move on today to the remaining verses of the chapter. The sacrifice of Christ opens the way to God. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 39. We saw last time that gracious invitation in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 25. And now we will look at that solemn exhortation that the writer gives us. Hebrews chapter 10 verses 26 to 31. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, this is the fourth of five exhortations that we find in the book of Hebrews. And it is written to believers and follows in sequence with the other exhortations. We saw the believer who begins to drift from the word. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And such a person will soon start to doubt the word of God. And we saw that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, right up to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." In Hebrews 3, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15, "As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Soon such a person will become dull. He becomes dull toward the word of God. And we saw this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, right up to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. And he or she becomes lazy in the spiritual life. And then what happens is this results in despising the word of God. Despising the word of God, which is the theme of this exhortation which we just read. The evidence of this despising is willful sin. That's what we see. Willful sin. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, we read, "For if we go on sinning deliberately," or "for if we willfully go on sinning." Now, this exhortation is not dealing with one particular act of sin, but with an attitude that leads to repeated, continual disobedience. Under the Old Covenant, there was no sacrifice for such deliberate, willful sins. Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 to 14. "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. But if a man willfully attacks another to kill him by cunning, you shall take him from my altar that he may die." That is the punishment for willful, deliberate, presumptuous sins. Numbers chapter 15, verses 27 to 31. "If one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat, a year old, for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes a mistake, when he sins unintentionally, to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him." Because he has despised the word of the Lord. Keep that in mind. Despising the word of God. Presumptuous sinners who despised the law of Moses and broke it were executed. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 to 7, "If there is found among you within any of your towns that the Lord your God is giving you a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God in transgressing his covenant and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun or the moon or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have forbidden, and it is told you and you hear of it, then you shall inquire diligently. And if it is true and certain that such an abomination has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out to your gates that man or woman who has done this evil thing, and you shall stone that man or woman to death with stones. On the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses, the one who is to die shall be put to death. A person shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now this is the reason why David prayed, as you find him praying in Psalm 51 verse 16. Psalm 51, remember, is after he's convicted of sin, having committed adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and having murdered Uriah the Hittite, having planned that murder. And then Nathan the prophet and comes and speaks to him, and David is convicted of sin and he cries out to God for mercy. And he prays this prayer in Psalm 51 verse 16, "For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." So David knew that God is not going to accept any sacrifice for presumptuous sin, because David deliberately sinned with a high hand. He should have actually been slain, but he pleads for mercy. He cries out for God's mercy. In Psalm 51 verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." So David knew that even a multitude of sacrifices could not save him. All he could offer was the sacrifice of a broken heart. Psalm 51 verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken contrite heart. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Now, how does an arrogant attitude affect a believer's relationship with God? It is as though he tramples Jesus under, he is trampling Jesus Christ under his foot, and he is cheapening the precious blood that saved him. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29. Hebrews 10, 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? The King James Version reads, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." You see that? An unholy thing. Hebrews 10 verse 29. Meaning, treating the blood of Christ as a common thing. Profaning the blood of the covenant. By doing so, the person insults the Holy Spirit. Now this is just the opposite of the exhortation that was given in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 to 25. Instead of having a bold profession of faith, coming to God's throne room, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, instead of having a bold profession of faith, hope and love, a backslidden believer lives in such a way that his actions and his attitudes bring disgrace to the name of Christ and to the church. So what can this kind of a Christian expect from God? He can only expect severe discipline. And you find in Hebrews chapter 12, chastening or disciplining. Discipline is the theme of Hebrews chapter 12. Chastening, God's chastisement. Now there is no need to dilute words such as judgment and fiery indignation. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 27 we read, "But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." This morning I was reading in Isaiah chapter 42 verses 24 to 25. Israel actually experienced this fire of God's judgment, and yet Israel did not repent. Isaiah 42 verses 24 to 25. "Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk and whose law they would not obey?" So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around. But he did not understand. It burned him up. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. So the chastisement of God on Israel was very severe when they rebelled against God. Then there is this phrase, much worse punishment. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Now we have already seen from the history of Israel that hardly anybody who was saved out of Egypt by the blood of the sacrificial lamb, remember the Passover lamb, hardly anyone who was saved out of Egypt entered into the promised inheritance except Caleb and Joshua and their families. Nearly all of them died in the wilderness. There is a sin unto death. 1 John chapter 5 verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Remember, some of the Corinthian believers were actually disciplined and their lives were taken away. Their lives were taken because of their presumptuous sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. And this death is physical death. God does not always take the life of a rebellious believer, but he always deals with the rebellious believer. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The words vengeance is mine was spoken of Israel, spoken to rebellious Israel, God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 35. Deuteronomy 32 verse 35. Vengeance is mine and recompense. For the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. The Lord will judge his people. Hebrews 10 verse 30. That quotation of Hebrews 10 verse 30, the Lord will judge his people, is quoted from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 36. Deuteronomy 32 verse 36, the King James Version. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself for his servants, when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 31. The major theme of Hebrews is God has spoken. How are you responding to his word? How are you responding to what God has spoken? When the nation of Israel refused to believe and obey God's word, God chastened them. And Paul used this fact to remind the Corinthian church against presumptuous sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verses 1 to 12. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall.
So we must take note of the examples given in this passage. They involve people who died because of their presumptuous sins, because of their willful sins, high-handed sins. And they despised God's word and they sinned willfully. Now when we study the subject of chastening in Hebrews chapter 12, we will get greater insight into this aspect of God's dealings with his children. Now, in stating that this exhortation in Hebrew applies to believers today, but that it does not involve loss of salvation, we are not suggesting that chastening is unimportant. God will chasten his rebellious children. Chastening certainly is important. Chastening definitely is important. Every believer, every Christian must obey God and please the Father in all things. There is something called the sad consequences of forgiven sins. Remember, God forgave David's sins, but David suffered the sad consequences. He suffered those consequences for years afterwards. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 9 to 14, we read, 2 Samuel 12, 9 to 14, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" Remember that phrase again, despised the word of the Lord. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and I have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and I have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die." As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must never think that we can get away if we toy with sin. Sin has its consequences, and therefore we must beware. We must never belittle God's grace. David had despised the commandment of the Lord. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" That was the question that was asked to him. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 9. And God dealt with him. So what should a believer do? What should the believer who has drifted away into spiritual doubt and dullness and is deliberately despising God's word, what must he do? He must repent. And repentance means a U-turn. It's an action word. He should turn to God for mercy and forgiveness in repentance. Repentance is an action word. Confession of sin is verbal. But repentance is action. It is a U-turn in action. There is no other sacrifice for sin but the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ has made. And that sacrifice is perfect and is sufficient for all our sins. It is a fearful thing to fall into the Lord's hands for chastening. But it is a wonderful thing to fall into his hands for cleansing and restoration. David said, "Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies." 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 13. Then David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man." Finally, we are given an encouraging confirmation in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 32 to 39. "But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The writer of Hebrews knew that his readers may misinterpret his earlier exhortation, so he immediately followed it with these words of encouragement and confirmation. His readers had given every evidence that they were true Christians, and he knew that. He did not expect them to despise God's word and experience the chastening of God. In fact, as in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer shifted the pronouns from we in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26 to he in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 29 and them in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39. Now we notice that in the King James Version. The readers had been willingly suffering. They had been willing to suffer persecution, reproach, and even to the plundering of their property. They lost their goods. When they were not being persecuted themselves, they were courageous enough to identify with other Christians who were in danger, even to the point of sharing their imprisonment. At that time, they had great confidence and hope. But now, they were in danger of casting away that confidence and going back into their old religion. What is the secret of victory? The secret of victory was in their faith and patience. Courageous endurance. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now we have seen this combination of these two graces in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 and also in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 15. Faith and patience. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Again in Hebrews chapter 6 verse 15. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. At this point of time, the writer introduced the text around which Hebrews is written. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 38. And the quotation is from Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. And it is also used in Romans chapter 1 verse 17. And Galatians chapter 3 verse 11. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4. I'm reading from the King James Version. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. But the just shall live by his faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. In verse 16, Romans 1 16 says, Paul is saying, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And again you find in the book of Galatians chapter 3 verse 11. Galatians chapter 3 verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You find that Romans, the book of Romans, emphasizes the just, the ones who are made righteous. Romans emphasizes the just. And Galatians deals with shall live. And the emphasis in Hebrews centers on by faith. So the just shall live by faith. We are not just saved from our sin by faith. We are not just saved from our sin by faith. We also must live by faith. And this is the theme of Hebrews chapters 11 to 13, how we can live by faith. Hebrews chapters 11, right up to 11, 12 and 13. The believer who lives by faith will go on to maturity. That's the sign of a genuine believer who desires to walk with God. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. But the believer who lives by sight will draw back unto perdition. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39, reading from the King James Version, Hebrews 10 verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, what is the meaning of this word perdition in this context? The Greek word is apolia, apolia. And it is translated perdition here in the King James Version. It is used about 20 times in the New Testament, and it is translated by different words. In Acts chapter 8 verse 20, it is translated as perish. Acts 8 verse 20, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Then it is translated as die in Acts chapter 25 verse 16. Acts 25 verse 16, to whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to apolia, die. Before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face, and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Then it is translated as destruction in Romans chapter 9 verse 22. Romans 9, 22. What if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? The same word, apolia. Then it is translated as waste in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? Now, this word apolia can mean eternal judgment, but it need not mean eternal judgment in every instance. That's why you find this word being translated in different ways in those verses. The ESV translates Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39, apolia, as destroyed. Destroyed. Hebrews 10 verse 39, I'm reading from the ESV. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The word waste, I think, would be the best translation for this word here in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39. A believer who does not walk by faith goes back into the old ways, into his old ways, and he wastes away his life. I repeat, a believer who does not walk by faith, he goes back into his old ways, backsliding, and he wastes away his life. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The saving of the soul is the opposite of this waste. To walk by faith means to obey God's word and live for Jesus Christ. We lose our lives for his sake, but we save them. Matthew chapter 16 verse 25 to 27. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. There are so many believers in Christ who are living backslidden lives, who have turned their backs on God's will, and like Israel, they spend years wandering in the wilderness of waste. But we can be confident. As we walk by faith, our great high priest in heaven, he will guide us and he will cause us to mature in faith. Therefore, let us move on to maturity, knowing that our great high priest in heaven desires to empower us by his spirit. We can be dead to sin, dead to the world, dead to the devil, because we died with Christ. We are buried with Christ, we are risen with Christ, we are ascended with Christ, we are raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. In Colossians chapter 3 we read, for we died and our lives are hidden with Christ in God. dead to sin, alive unto God, dead to the world and dead to the devil, and alive unto God. We can live lives that not sinless, but blameless. Conscious victory over conscious sin, because we are living in the presence of the Lord continually. Remember in the Old Testament, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year. And then after sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat, he will come out. That is entering into the presence of God. In the Old Testament, that could happen only once a year when the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies. But for you and me, the veil has been torn. And we can enter into the presence of God. We are invited to enter into the presence of God. We saw last time. And we can come before the throne of grace with boldness, with confidence, with freedom of speech. And always at all times we can live in the presence of the Lord. That is the beauty of the Christian life. That is the hallmark of Christian living. To walk in the realm of God's Spirit. Empowered by His Spirit. Because our great high priest in heaven strengthens us by His Spirit in our innermost being. So that we can live lives that are pleasing to God. He is there for us, interceding for us, empowering us by His Spirit. And He gives us His Word so that we can press on to maturity. Jude 1, verses 24, 25. 24 and 25 of that only chapter in the book of Jude. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. With exceeding joy. To the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.